Hebrews chapter 3, unlearning common sense. We have been praying in prayer meeting for some time regarding a matter, and then it was a blessing one Wednesday evening as Brother Gerard gave a testimony of how God answered that prayer, how he had tried to see the lady and she wasn't home, and the next day here she showed up right where he happened to be, where he wasn't usually at that time. It was just a thrill as we listened to the way that God leads in our lives. And I'm sure as we think back, many of us can think of specific instances where God, in a very clear, definite way, led in our lives and showed His power. And I believe this is what is called a testimony. In Scripture, I believe a Scripture testimony is an event of everyday life that reveals the power and wisdom of God in His ways of dealing with men. Now, quite often we sing Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, as a chorus, and I love that chorus. I love to sing Scripture. And you remember in the very first verse that we sing, verse 7, it says, "The testimonies of the Lord are sure." Now that means that what God tells us in His Word as to the ways in which He dealt with His people are exactly what happened. This is not theory. These are not hypothetical cases. But in Scripture we have the testimonies of the Lord are God's relating to us the ways in which He dealt with His people. And the purpose then of these testimonies, we read in Psalm 19:7, "The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple." The purpose then of these testimonies are to give wisdom to God's people. We are supposed to learn from God's testimonies. Now, our testimonies also, when we are asked to give a testimony, they should be very specific. Our testimonies should be actual events that show how God leads in our lives, that show God's ways with His people. Now, the Old Testament, sometimes called a picture book, in that the Old Testament, through the many stories, the many narratives, picture the way that God deals with His people. The Old Testament is filled with the testimonies of the Lord, showing how God deals with His people. And they are written for our instruction, for our learning. Now here in Hebrews chapter 3, the author refers to the testimonies of the Lord and refers specifically to one of the testimonies of the Lord. The chapter begins by stating that Christ is superior to Moses. And then, by way of illustration, in verses 7 through 19, he shows how Israel responded to God's leadership through Moses. After referring to Moses as a leader of God's people, he takes a moment out to challenge us by showing us, now this is the way Israel responded to Moses, that great leader of God. This is the way they responded to him. This is one of the testimonies of the Old Testament that is intended to teach us. And so let's look at that. You'll notice as we read Hebrews chapter 3, it referred to the time in the wilderness when the Israelites tempted God. Now, the author here is referring to Exodus chapter 17. If you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 17, We'll read this testimony of the Lord and see what wisdom God has in it for us. In Exodus chapter 17, we remember the people of Israel had just been delivered from the land of Egypt. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel. Moses, by means of great signs and wonders, God wrought through him in the land of Egypt, specifically the 10 plagues, convinced Pharaoh that he should let God's people go. They left, miraculously crossed the Red Sea on dry land as God separated the waters. And as the Egyptians sought to follow them, were drowned in the waters. And now they are in the Sinai Peninsula, and they are heading towards Mount Sinai, which would be at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. And in their travels, we read in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' Tempt the Lord to destroy them. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee on the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" The author of the book of Hebrews refers to this testimony of the Lord. Here we find Israel, they were in a desert. Verse 1, they pitched in the land of Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. They were in a desert area, and they were thirsty, and there was no water. Now the next thing to notice also in verse 1 is that the Lord put them there. Notice in verse 1 it says, they came after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. Now you remember that coming out of Egypt, God led his people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every stop they made was God ordained. And they were here in Rephidim, in this desert area where there was no water, according to the commandment of the Lord. What did they do in this place? We read that they complained because there was no water. We read that they argued with Moses, "Why did you take us out of Egypt and bring us here to kill us of thirst, us, our children, our cattle?" They blamed Moses and they were ready to stone him. Scripture says here that they were tempting God. They were tempting God to destroy them because of their complaining. We read in verse 7, he called the name of the place Massah Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And by their complaining, they were forcing God to provide for them, instead of giving God time to provide for them. And what did God do? Well, we read in verses 5 and 6 that God provided for them. Water gushed out of the rock, and they had all the water they needed. God's abundant grace. He provided all their need. We read in Hebrews 3:10 that he was grieved with them He provided their needs, but he was grieved with them. You know, as we look at the series of events here in Exodus, we can get a little bit of a picture of why God was so grieved. First of all, in Exodus chapter 15, as they were coming from the Red Sea and going down the Sinai Peninsula, in chapter 15 we read that the first place they came to was Marah, and that means bitter. The name of it was Marah because the water there was bitter. And so they arrived at this place and there was the water and they were going to drink and they found out that it was poisonous. And the first thing they did was complain against Moses and against God. What are we going to drink? There's no water here. And they complained and they murmured, saying, "What shall we drink?" And God provided for them. God told Moses to cast a branch of a tree into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. God provided for them. Then in chapter 16, they came into the wilderness. And we read that there in the wilderness, there was nothing to eat. And they complained again. And they argued with Moses, and they said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we had bread to eat all we wanted, rather than come out here into this wilderness and all be killed with hunger." So they complained against Moses and against God because they didn't have anything to eat. There was no food there in that wilderness. And God provided for them. He rained down manna from heaven. And every morning there was delicious bread laying on the ground. All they had to do was pick it up and eat it. God provided for them, and God kept on providing food for them for 40 years in the desert. Now, that was chapter 15. God healed the waters and gave them to drink. That was chapter 16. God sent manna and gave them food. Now we're in chapter 17. And they come to Rephidim, and there was no water. And God provided again. Do you notice in each of these situations, God provided every time. But in each of these situations, it was a need that God created. God was the one that was leading them. God led them to Marah. He knew the waters were bitter there, but he knew what he was going to do. God led them into the wilderness, and he knew there was no food there, but he knew what he was going to do. And God led them to Rephidim, and he knew there was no water there, but he knew what he was going to do. And every time that they complained, God met their needs. But it was only meeting a need that he himself had created. He led them into each of these places of need. Now, why did he do that? I believe he did that because he wanted to do more than just meet their physical need. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear unto them, they shall not enter into my rest." The author says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so we find here that God had a purpose in bringing them into each of these places where they faced each of these needs. And his purpose was that he wanted to meet more than just their physical need. And his complaint then in Hebrews 3:10, he says, "They are not learning my ways." He put them in a place where the water was bitter. He wanted to teach them a lesson. They didn't learn it. They just complained and they got their water. He put them in a place where there was no food because he wanted to teach them his ways, and they didn't learn his ways. And they complained and he gave them food. And they came to a place of no water. He wanted them once again to learn his ways. And his complaint here against Israel is, "They do not know my ways. Their rebellious attitude is making it impossible to learn my ways, and as a result, they shall not enter into the life of restful confidence that I have for them." Now in Hebrews 3, verses 17 through 19, we find the result. Verse 17, their lives were shortened. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Their lives were shortened because of their complaining against God, refusal to learn His ways. Their lives were miserable. Verse 18, to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But them that believed not, because of their complaining, they lived a life of turmoil. They were miserable. In verse 19, because they refused to learn to live by faith and not by sight, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They were living by common sense rather than living by faith, and they never entered into God's rest. And so this is the testimony that God gives us in the Old Testament. And Psalm 19 says the testimony is sure, this really happened. It says the purpose is to make us wise, making wise the simple. Now, simple doesn't mean you have to be simple-minded. This word simple in the Old English means without folds. It means uncomplicated. It means not double-minded. And the purpose of the testimonies of Scripture are to teach those who are not double-minded. And James says those who are double-minded are unstable, and they never learn. And so Scripture here, the testimony of Scripture is to teach us. This testimony will give us wisdom if we are not double-minded. Now, the message here then in Hebrews chapter 3, first of all, is for Christians. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren. The message here is for Christians. These are brethren because they're in Christ. They're not brethren because of a physical relationship. Brethren because they're in Christ. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, they're holy because they're in Christ. Not natural goodness, but divine communicated goodness, the righteousness of Christ that He gives to those who believe on Him. These are partakers of the heavenly calling. Verse 1, in Christ, we are in Christ because of our election by God. Partakers of the heavenly calling, God has called us by His Spirit. He loved us first, and that's why we have come to Him. And I'm sure that we can testify, if you're saved this morning, that the Holy Spirit cornered us one day and said, I want you. And we gave up fighting and quit running and struggling. And He made us by faith sons of His. And so this portion is written to Christians. This is not for unbelievers. This portion is for Christians, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, what does He say about these holy brethren? What does He say about these who are partakers of the heavenly calling? He warns them and says, holy brethren, harden not your hearts. In other words, it's possible to belong to Jesus Christ. It's possible to be a partaker of the heavenly calling and still be capable of running around living a life of spiritual ignorance and personal frustration. That's entirely possible, because the warning here is exactly against that very thing. The message here then is that there is a life of daily rest of soul through believing in Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Now, verse 19 says, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is not talking about entering into the land of Canaan. They were a long ways from Canaan. They were way down by the Sinai Peninsula. They were nowhere near the border of Canaan. And so, it wasn't that they didn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. Afterward, that was true. They didn't believe God and did not enter into the promised land. But the reference here is to something else. We find that they did not enter into the life of rest. Rest of soul. Because of their unbelief. And I believe the reference would be similar to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This is the soul rest that God has for those who come to Jesus Christ. And this is what those Israelites in the desert did not learn. This is what they could not enter into because of their unbelief. Because instead of looking to God, they were looking to themselves and they were looking at circumstances. They were living according to human logic and common sense. You see, when they came to Marah, common sense says that that you need water. And you have your families and your cattle, and you have to have water to drink. And you test the water and you find that it's polluted and you can't drink it. But instead of saying, "Lord, we saw you work those plagues in the land of Egypt. We saw you open up the Red Sea. And we know that you are able now to provide water for us." That's what God wanted to teach them. And they didn't learn that. Now, their provision would have been the same. God gave them water, even though they grumbled to get it. God gave them water. He provides. God is a good Father, and He provides all of our needs, and we can plan on that. But they didn't learn His ways, and they did not enter into soul rest. And they didn't give Moses much rest either. The next place they came to was the wilderness, and there was no food. They said, "Why did we leave Egypt? There was food in Egypt." It's not sensible to leave a land where there's a lot of food and come out here and starve to death. Common sense will tell you that you can't eat sand. And they were going to stone Moses. And God gave them bread. He planned on giving them bread. He wasn't going to let them starve. But they missed the lesson. They did not learn God's ways. And they did not enter into His rest. Then they come to Rephidim. There was no water there. You'd think that they would have remembered Marah and the manna, the bitter waters and the bread on the ground that they were picking up every day. You'd think they would have remembered that, wouldn't you? And they came to Rephidim and there was no water there. And we could almost say, here it is again, boys and girls. It goes through the same thing. Complaining. No water. What are we going to drink? We're going to die of thirst. I wonder if about that time, as they were complaining to Moses, some of them didn't say, "Now Moses, why don't you get with it here? And why don't you send out some guides up ahead and find out where water is? And when they find out where water is, why don't you lead us there? Instead of just causing us to wander around here in all kinds of confusion and not having water when we need it. Moses, why don't you use some good common sense in leading us around?" They'd forgotten the pillar of cloud that was right up there. Or they figured it wasn't doing a good job. But instead of coming and complaining to Moses, saying, "Why don't you lead us right? Why don't you use some common sense? And why don't you take us where there's water to drink?" You know what I think God wanted? I think God wanted them just to sit back and laugh and say, "That cloud means we're right where we're supposed to be. By the way, Lord, where do you want us to fill our buckets?" You know, that would have made God happy. That would have thrilled Him. And He said, "They're finally learning my ways." God's ways are ways of extreme shortage and on-the-spot provision. God rejoices in shortages and problems in our lives because then He shows Himself strong on behalf of those who trust Him. But God was grieved with that generation, and they did not learn His ways. They didn't learn that every new problem And every new need is God's glorious opportunity of showing His power and our glorious opportunity of learning to rest in Him and His abundant provision. One day I parked my car in a parking lot, came back to the car after a while, and there was a whole line of cars. Must have been 30 cars in a line. And right behind my car was another car, parked right behind me. And it was locked. And I wanted to go. And slightly irritated, being a preacher, you can't get any more than slightly irritated. It's not right. Slightly irritated, I went out hunting for the owner of the car, finally found her. She moved, and I left. You know, later on that day, the Lord said to me, you got yourself out of that one okay, didn't you? Yep. Showed a lot of good common sense and resourcefulness. I found her. The Lord says, you didn't even get very upset. I suppose that's progress. Then the Lord said, you only made three mistakes. Three. You only made three mistakes. When you came out and saw her car there, the first mistake you made was that you didn't thank me. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Didn't you notice that there were about 30 other cars there she could have parked behind? And here I was thinking of you. I didn't even thank me. Since she was right behind you, it showed that I was thinking about you. And the second mistake was that you didn't ask me. Now, I put her there so that you would ask me to move her after you thanked me that I put her there. I hadn't thought about that. He said, the third mistake was you didn't wait for me. You didn't give me a chance to show you how I wanted to do it. Now, there are undoubtedly times that God will tell us to go hunt down a person. I'm not saying that God's always going to work in the same way. God has infinite variety. He works in many, many different ways. But you know, in this particular case, God left me with the impression that what He really wanted me to do that day was just get into the car, put the keys in the ignition, laughed in my heart because, you know, it's thrilling to see God work, and say, Lord, I'm ready to go if you wouldn't mind moving her. Now, I don't know. Maybe God then would have said, fine, you passed the test. Now you can get out and I'll help you find her. I don't know. Maybe God would have done that. But God says, I put these things in your path because I love you and I want you to learn what it is to rest in my ability to take care of your problems. That's why I give you those problems. Have you ever noticed? After you become a Christian, you seem to have more problems than ever before. Naturally. That's how God shows His glory. I don't know how God would have worked that one out. But I do know that the rest of soul would have been beautiful. And you know what another thing this does for you? As you begin to see God's way, you just can't wait for the next problem to come. Now that's rather unusual, isn't it? You just can't wait for the next big one to come. Lord, help me not to blow this next one. I'm waiting for it. Because I want to learn your ways. And I want to see your power. I want to glorify your name. And the result of this is that we enter in to that rest that God says He gives to those that believe Him and trust Him. So we pray. Father, this morning, we thank Thee. Thou dost love us. And Thou dost desire to teach us Thy ways. Father, we pray that we might learn from this testimony of Israel the lesson that You want to teach us. And Father, that this week might just be a week in which we see Thee glorify Thy name. We know, Father, that many, many times You wanted to do it, and we never waited for You. We had it done before You had a chance. And You're grieved. You said, will they ever learn My ways? Father, we pray that this week we might wait upon the Lord, that we might learn Thy ways. We thank Thee that the result is entering into a rest of soul, spirit, through faith, that You bring the problems because You want to solve the problems. And it glorifies Thee when we wait upon Thee and allow Thee to do so. We pray this might be, Father, this week, our exciting experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.